Thank you, Kyle, for leading us those songs to set the stage for our worship and the attitude that we should have in worship, looking beyond this life here and placing our anchor in heaven's abode as we move forward in hope. We must do so according by faith, which is the word of God. We're looking at Cain's corruption of worship this evening. The first seven verses of Genesis chapter 4 will serve as our text, and we'll basically break that down into three essential points. First of all, we look at the first two sons that were born here in Genesis. But what we continue to see in all of this is the continued effects of sin on man as he is separated from the Garden of Eden, as he lives outside the Garden of Eden. And in this chapter, we find the first three sons of Adam and Eve and the effects that are upon them, especially Cain and Abel, as well as Seth. And, you know, I don't know when Adam and Eve had females, when they had daughters. The Bible doesn't mention that. But it just says that they had sons and daughters in Genesis chapter 5. And I don't know when all that came in. But I do know that Cain would have had to eventually marry one of his sisters or some kinfolk in order to continue. That's just the way it was. And that's the way it would have been even for Noah and his children after they came off the ark. But that all, of course, changed during the law of Moses, and that would not be right today, but that's the way it was in the beginning. But when you look at Eve, and I find this woman rather interesting to study, because as she has this child, we see the absence of any animosity towards God at all for driving them out of the garden, but rather we see that deep-rooted faith in the Lord. For as she has this son, in Genesis chapter 4, I have acquired a man from the Lord. In fact, she names him Cain, which means acquired. The fact that she was able to have children is attributed to the Lord. All men and women would do well to recognize that the life that is within the womb is a life from the Lord. From the very beginning of Genesis, we see reasons why abortion is wrong. It would have been natural for Eve to think about the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord had said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It would have been natural for her to think, would it be through this line? Would it be through Cain? And yet how disappointing Cain turned out to be. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Cain, no doubt, chapter 3:16, Cain, no doubt, added a multiplication of sorrow on his mother and on his father. Cain became a tiller of the ground. And we might, you know, he would have helped provide food for early man, but one of the notes, the good points that we can think about Cain, and there's really not much good to think about Cain, but the fact that he was a tiller of the ground means that he was a hard worker. And, you know, even Cain would be against the lazy man of today who has an entitlement mentality of give me, give me, give me. The Bible teaches in the New Testament, as Paul looked at farmers, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer. And of course, they are hardworking. And with our modern implements of tractors and all that, they're still hardworking. And that's something that never changes. That certainly makes it easier, but you have to rely a lot on the weather and the chance that's involved there with all of that and the getting the seed planted and all of it. So Cain was a hard-working man. And I think we could step away and say, you know, that's a trait that is admirable in this man. But religiously, He's an absolute failure when it comes to serving God and when it comes to being a loving brother and an obedient son. He is an absolute failure. Abel, of course, is mentioned as being a shepherd in the scripture reading tonight. He would have provided clothing, like the example of Genesis chapter 3:21, as well as he would have provided sacrifice, animals for sacrifice. So, the first two sons are mentioned here, and we are then set to go through the rest of this text by appreciating in the heart of this text, verses 3 through 5, about God's view of that which is respectable and that which is dis or unrespectable, in this case, regarding Cain and Abel. And look at the language that is given here of God. It says here of Abel, in verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But verse 5 says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Wouldn't this be a great place to begin talking with somebody who's in the religious world about worship? Wouldn't this be a good anchor text to bring out to them that all worship is not acceptable? That here were two men that offered worship to God, but that doesn't mean that everything goes. It doesn't mean that everything is fine, that we are left to offer Him according to the dictates of our own heart. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there is a pattern in Scripture by which we can follow and by which we can know what God wants so that we can give Him what He has asked and prove our faith to Him. So as you think about this Genesis chapter 4, 3, and 5, how about asking this question? How important is worship? How important is worship? Well, what's the very first conflict that man struggles with? Man to man. It's over this issue of worship. We might think, well, it's just something, you know, that happens today. Why is everybody at odds about worship? Brethren, this has been going on since the beginning of time. And it is something that is obviously of utmost importance because we read about it in the very beginning of the Bible. And it continues to unravel throughout the Scriptures as well. We can learn here that God does not accept all worship, that Cain's worship was not acceptable to God. He offered something that God did not respect. He didn't want it. He didn't like it. He turned away from it. He didn't observe it. He didn't view it. He didn't see it. He didn't gaze at it. It was not acceptable to Him. We can see that respectable worship agrees with the revealed will of God. In the New Testament, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul told us that we are to live our lives according to the will of God. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, certainly the subject of worship would fall into the perfect will of God. If we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, certainly our worship to God would also be something that is to be proven. I mentioned Saul this morning. I think I saw 1 Samuel 15 on the screen, but if you would, first turn to chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And one of the things that Saul struggled with early on, now, this man, Saul, when he became anointed, had even participated in prophesying. And in chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel told him that he would be turned into another man. You know, it's kind of an expression of what conversion is, being turned into another man. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he's burning these offerings. And if you go down to verse 9, the Lord will give you another heart, or God gave him another heart. That's what conversion is. It's turning into another man, so to speak. It's having a new outlook, a new list of priorities of such. And Saul started out pretty well. The first couple of years as king, he did really, really good and had done quite well. But in chapter 13, we see an impatient quality emerge from him. In chapter 13, in verse 10, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, again, the subject of worship, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" Well, let's back up to verse 8. Why is Samuel asking, "What have you done?" Why is Saul presenting this sacrifice? In verse 8, it says he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But guess what? Samuel's late. He's just a little bit late getting there. Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now, was Saul's heart in the right place? We often say, well, his heart was in the right place. But let me tell you this. Whenever you do something illegal, your heart is not in the right place. Now, your intentions may have been good, and he wanted to appease the Lord, but we never can appease the Lord by violating his law. And he wanted to sacrifice. He wanted to give worship unto God before he goes into battle. But this was not lawful for him to do. A Benjamite has no authority to offer a sacrifice like this. And so Samuel came in verse 13, said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." Did the Lord God respect Saul and his offering? Not any more than he respected Cain and his offering. In chapter 15, Saul again fails over the subject of obedience and worship. They take these animals that were to be destroyed to present as worship unto God. In verse 21, "But the people took," this is chapter 15, "but the people took the plunder," this is Saul speaking, "the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But in verse 9, it was Saul who commanded them to take that. And so he kind of shifts the blame again. It's the people that they did it. You see the heart now that's changing back into that worldly man that he was before? And here we read from Samuel. I think I got Colby's voice now. Excuse me. Just let me keep guzzling this water. We see in verse 22... that the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In verse 22, Samuel is clearly saying, it is fundamentally important above any and all things that you simply obey God's word. Feeling the need to be compelled to offer something to God is not good. Yes, we should desire to offer worship unto him, but it must be done according to truth. This is what Jesus said in the New Testament in John chapter 4, and we'll talk more about worship that is according to spirit and truth next week, Lord willing. But respectable worship must agree with the revealed will of God. Now, God views men. His view of man is often measured by the kind of worship that they give. And so appreciate the words. He did not respect Cain or his sacrifice. He did respect Abel and his sacrifice. The language that God has here regarding Abel and Cain cannot be misunderstood. In verse 4, where it says, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. It wasn't just the offering, but it was Abel who, by the right heart and the right obedience, if you will, the right actions, pleased the Lord. And the Lord respected. The Hebrew word here means he gazed upon him, that he looked upon him. But he did not gaze or look upon Cain, verse 5. He did not respect him and his worship. He did not respect him and his offering. Again, the offering and the man are tied together in these verses. And that's because worship really tells on the type of heart that we have. The amount of labor does not necessarily determine whether it is true or false, whether it is right or wrong. Cain, being a tiller of the ground, probably could say, I worked harder for my offering than Abel did. I don't know if he could have said that or not. I don't know that he did say that, but I suspect that he could have said that. But that's not what makes something holy in the sight of God. It's not necessarily by the amount of effort that is put in it that makes it right. If the action is wrong, all the effort in the world to do it is always going to be wrong. True worship is offered by faith. But what exactly does this mean? When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we read in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But notice again the words carefully, through which he, that is Abel, obtained what? Witness. What did he obtain? Witness. And what was the witness? That he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, that is through his sacrifice, being dead, still speaks. Does worship matter? Oh, Abel, if he were here, he'd say it does. And if God were literally standing before you and telling you, he would say, yeah, it does. Look at what Abel's sacrifice did. The fact that we're still preaching about this very first sacrifice that was given by man that's mentioned in Scripture is a testimony of itself of how important worship is. You know, as you look at this, true worship, and the fact that this is something that is to be offered up by faith, and you see that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness. You see verse 2 of Hebrews 11. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. That's the same word in the original, in the Greek. They obtained good witness from God. The way Abel obtained good witness from God. The way Enoch, verse 5, obtained good witness from God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And you know, it's all about their course of walk, which is governed by faith. But what does this mean? Well, we know that Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes how? By hearing, and by hearing what? The word of God. Therefore, God had given a pattern for the kind of worship that he wanted. Abel and Cain could make the choice to obey that pattern, to obey that word, that record. And again, I'm thankful there is a revealed pattern for you and me today so that we know what is right. And that we don't have to guess our way, trial and error it, you know, as to what the Lord wants, but we can simply read it and by faith accept it and by faith reproduce it for the Lord. And our worship, brethren, will likewise be looked at by God as something that is respectable when we do it by faith or something unrespectable when we don't do it by faith. Now, something had been reported something had been given. Righteousness is doing what God Himself tells us to do. This whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, is filled with passage after passage that teaches that one's righteousness is connected to his obedience to the commandments. If you go to the very beginning of the Bible, the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, Moses brought this message to the people. He said in verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Then it will be righteousness for us." It'll be what? Righteousness for us. How? If we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. Was it back then that people could offer to God any worship that they wanted to? No. Moses says it's righteousness if we are careful. If we are careful. Careful to do what? To observe these commandments. Now, it's not just here. We go to the middle of the Bible, in the book of Psalms 119. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 172, the psalmist writes down, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." See the connection between righteousness and commandments? When people want to stray away from the commandments and say, "Let's just do it our own way," they're straying away from righteousness. People want to talk about being righteous with God, but we can't be righteous with God apart from the commandments of God. And when we obey His commandments, then He makes us right. In the beginning of the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, in verse 6, John, Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth are mentioned in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Were they righteous? Yes. How? By walking in the ordinances and the commandments of God. Well, you go to the end of the New Testament. The same thing is taught. 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about those who have fallen away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he writes here, "For it would have been better for them to have not known the way." Now pause there and underscore it. "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." What's the way? Righteousness. Is it knowable? Yes. And it would have been better for these people to not know it than what? Than having turned, or having known it, to turn from what? The holy commandment delivered to them. The way of righteousness is paved with obedience to the commandments of God. But when you turn from the commandments, you turn from the way of righteousness. And it's just that simple in Scripture. So Abel was able to please God because he followed the commandments of God. No wonder Jesus said, "Who is my mother and brother and sisters, but those who hear the word of God and do it." How important is it for us to hear the word of God and do it? But Cain was not that way. Cain was like those in Jeremiah chapter 6, where in verse 10, the word of the Lord was a reproach to them because they did not delight in it. In verse 16, there was the way, the old path that was available, and if they would turn and walk on that path, they would find rest for their souls. But they said, "No, we will not do it." In verse 19 and 20, the Lord tells them in Jeremiah chapter 6, that "I don't have any delight in frankincense and in your sacrifice because you don't listen to my word." That's my paraphrase of what he's saying there. You don't hear me. And so the emphasis throughout the Bible is to hear God and to hear his word. And when we hear and obey, we are like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, moving by faith. With all this taught,
with all that is implied from the fourth chapter, again I ask, why would anyone today think worship doesn't matter? Why would anyone today think that worship is a matter of your personal preference? Why would we reduce worship to the subject of personal opinion when in reality throughout the entire Bible, and we've just skimmed the surface, worship was to be a sign of a person or a nation's heart on how they view God and on how God views them. So, you know, as we look at Cain, where did his irreverent worship lead him? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, contrast 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. What a contrast it is. We talk about Abel. He had the testimony there. He had the witness. He was acceptable to God, more excellent sacrifice. God approved. But when we read of Cain in 1 John chapter 3, 12, he was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And then we read, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel's works were righteous, but Cain's works, evil. Even at worship, it was evil. And this leads us to verses 6 and 7. You look at the two sons and you see the respectability versus the unrespectability. Then we come to verse 6 and 7 of the subject of anger and the subject of free will. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What is it that rules over Cain? His temper, his anger, not God. And because he allows his temper to rule, his countenance is fallen. And by the way, make a note there, God knows how we are. He can see right through us as to what our countenance is like, whether we're bitter or not. We may not present it that way. We may not know that we're presenting it that way. But God knows, and he sees right through the heart of man. And so he asks Cain, why are you angry? Why? Did Cain have any reason to be angry? Well, from Cain's point of view, I worked hard on this sacrifice, gave it to God, and he didn't even look at it, didn't even observe it, has no respect for it. Here's Abel. He does this. God loves it. So my perspective from Cain is, it's not fair. I've worked just as hard as he did. Why don't you accept mine? But the New Testament tells us that we should curb our passion and be teachable, doesn't it? James warned the brethren in chapter 1:19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Again, what's Cain's problem? When you're angry, you don't hear. When the mouth is at work and engaged, the ears are shut off. And particularly when anger is flowing through the veins. And he tells us to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, talks about the slowness of anger, saying, he who is slow of anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The Bible looks at the person that can control his spirit as greater than a person that can go conquer an entire city. What a feat that would be, to control and conquer a city versus just controlling our own temper. So how is it when we don't control our temper? How are we viewed by God? Without respect. Without respect. The way of Cain is paved with anger rather than control. That doesn't mean we can't become angry at things. Be angry and sin not. That's another lesson by itself. But we see here that Cain was controlled by his temper rather than controlling it. Cain could have done the right thing. He could have done the right thing, but he chose not to do the right thing. Yes, the New Testament teaches free will.
even though the New Testament says Cain was of the wicked one, he has the choice to be of the wicked one or not. And I put on here, you know, free will. Let us get the lesson that free will without humility is itself a vice. Remember, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of God than to have known it and turned from its holy commandment. It would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness than to turn from its holy commandment. That free will allows us to turn away from God, which ends up where? It ends up in the pit of hell. If we're going to allow free will coupled with pride, proudful anger, then that free will becomes a curse for you and me, not a gift. Free will is only a gift when we use and meet with it a meek and gentle, teachable spirit. And so I'm always impressed by certain people. Some people get angry at everything. They harbor ill will. They harbor grudges. Can't get over things. And then you hear other people that have just been through it all and have wrecked their lives and made really, really bad decisions. And they're coming out of that, and they hear the gospel, and you teach them and you tell them what God wants them to do, and they're like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Somebody else, you teach them and tell them, I don't want anything of it. One is of Cain, and one is like Abel. That division exists in humanity, but we choose that. We choose that. And sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you to add sin to sin. Sin and Satan wants you to take the full plunge. Yes, Cain sinned here, but he could have been reconciled with God easily if he would have humbled himself under the hand of God. If he would have opened his ears, and rather than being circumcised in ears or uncircumcised in ears, if he would have just opened and bored his ears open to the Word of God, he could have repented and been acceptable, but he chose to grow worse and wax worse, hold contempt, and ultimately he would murder his own brother. Now that's a familiar scene, isn't it? Think of Jesus, a New Testament Abel, who is preaching to his people about the way of God. And where is it that their passion took them? They took him to be murdered on the cross. God, of course, had that in play or in his providence, in his plan for you and me to be saved. But the point is still the same. The way of Cain kills. It kills the people that are that way, and it kills the innocent. We need to see it for what it is. Our Lord does not rejoice in the wickedness of man. He does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. The prophets of old have cried this out. Ezekiel chapter 33, where the prophet writing for the Lord in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way. See the emphasis placed on that. See the heart of God pressing upon sinners to turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God does not desire us to plunge into sin. He desires us to see the sin. Preaching, Bible reading, Bible study helps us see the sin so that we will then turn from it. Cain didn't see himself as the sinner. All he could see is, how did he get respected and I didn't? And that's not the way we should look at it. In 1 John, the gospel writer tells us, the apostle of our Lord, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the person that's willfully blind to his sin. In verse 9, if we confess, this is the contrast, if we confess our sins, which means we recognize it, we see it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is written to Christians. These people had already been baptized into Christ. They have already been partakers of the Holy Covenant. But they are to also recognize within themselves the possibility of sin. And when sin does occur, they are to see the sin and confess the sin before their God. And it promises here that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But how can we see the sin? How can I see my sins? Just keep reading. The answer is given in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I what? Write to you. What's the purpose of this word? So that we can read it and see ourselves in it. I write to you. Why do you write, John? So that you may not sin. The Bible is given so that we can understand and recognize sin and step away from it, move away from it. And if we see it in our lives, purge it from our lives. And I write to you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Our salvation is conditioned upon a teachable spirit. You know, besides the need for true worship, one of the other points in this lesson that I just want to surface again, as we're at the beginning of a new year, one of the other points is the need to read. I heard one man say, readers are leaders. And I believe that's true. But no more is it is no more less true than in the church. We need to be readers of God's word. And I sent out a post that I received from Ron Halbrook on a reading schedule, read the Bible in a year. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not commanding you to read the Bible in a year. You might want to read it in 6 months. But I also understand the way it is. And tell me if you agree with this, because I see this in my life. I start out, and I believe in goals, and I start out reading, and you know, here's January, it's pretty good, right? January's pretty good. I'm keeping up. Then February comes, and there's a little bit of a shuffle that happens, a little more busyness, or something happens where I get a little bit off kilter, and March comes and goes, and I'm wondering, where did the month go? And I'm really far behind. And then I think, well, forget that goal. Toss it out the window. Maybe I'll do it next year when the preacher or when somebody prods me to get through the Bible or to do this goal, because I've just gotten far behind. Well, you know what, brethren? I believe in goal resetting. Goal resetting. When you find yourself in an area where that goal and that timeline are not meeting, do you just throw the goal away and say, forget that? That's absurd. Reset it. Reset it. It may take you 2 years to read the Bible, but the point is, read the Bible more. Don't read it less. You know, there's a passage in 1 Peter, and you might say, you know, as we talk about resolutions, resolution to read, resolutions to hear God's word, we were talking some from what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you might ask yourself, why should I hear God's word more? Why should I read God's word more? Well, Peter answers that in a few verses. He says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Why should you read more? Because that's what you've been born from, the word of God. In verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Why should you read more? Because your life here is fleeting. As I mentioned this morning, 16 years ago, staying in that house of those kind, gentle people, brethren, bringing in the new year, the Monts were there and others were there. 16 years have come and gone just like that, and I can guarantee you one thing, I'm not any younger than I was then, and I'm definitely not any healthier than I was then, And I'm definitely not stronger than I was then. I'm going the other way. Life here for man and his glory is like grass that fades and withers away. Why should I read the Word of God? Why should I hear it more in 2016? Because verse 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. It is forever. And you know what? I don't think in Hades there's going to be copies of this for me to read. I need to read it now because I will be judged by it later. I need to be familiar with what I'm going to be judged by. You know why I should read the Bible more? Because it purges error out of my life. In fact, that's right where Peter goes in the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore what? Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The reading the Bible more puts away the dross in my life and fills it with growth that you may grow thereby. But you know what fundamentally I must do? Why I fundamentally must hear God's word and read it more this year? Because I need to continue to taste God's kindness this year. In verse 3 of chapter 2, if indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. How do we taste him? Right here. This is the only way you can taste him. You know, we talked about worship. And what is Cain's worship all about? Not tasting the graciousness of God. Cain's worship is supplementing your opinions, your I think so's, in the place of God's written statements of Scripture. And in some of these churches, there's a lot of emotion. There's hands being raised. Colby and Vincent and Nick and Ethan and I went to a worship service here in Lubbock. And we can all attest to you that there was almost a dreadful amount of emotion that filled this building. There were no lights above for us to open the Bible and read from, however. But there was an essentially rock band performing all kinds of songs about the grace of God that was before us, and there were people standing up and waving their hands left and right. And there was a preacher and a preacherette who was standing before the congregation and giving a message of sorts, but there was no Bible study. There was no tasting of God's word, and I have to look at what God saw in that worship is what he saw in Cain's. There was lots of energy, but there was no truth. If we're going to be Cain worshipers, throw the Bible completely out the door. If we're going to be like Abel, do it by faith. To do it by faith, we must hear and read and study God's word, and that is motivation enough to read the Bible more this year. If you're subject to the invitation and you're not a Christian, we beg you to consider your soul standing with the Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized tonight for the remission of sins, and he will purge them. He will wash them all away. All of your old sins will be gone. They will not hang on your coattail in judgment day. They will be wiped away by the blood of the Lamb. And if you are a Christian, and again, you see and you study and you read and you hear and you listen, and sin is brought out in your life and you've seen it, you've examined it, you understood it, then repent of it and pray God, and he will remove that sin from your soul as well if you confess that to him. If we can assist you, please come as together we stand.